I would like to greet you this morning in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Good morning. Well, turn with me once more to the passage that was read for us, and that is Romans and chapter 1, reading this time from verse 15 up to verse 17. Romans and chapter 1. Reading from verse 15 to verse 17. I will read, I'm reading from the ESV. The Apostle Paul writes, he says, "So I am eager to preach the gospel to you, also who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Let me read verse 17 again. He says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Let's turn to the Lord. Prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our God, now as we have this special opportunity to study your word together, we look unto you for enlightenment, that Almighty God, you may guide us and lead us through the power of your Spirit, that you may illumine our minds and open our eyes, that we may see even that truth that you desire us to learn this morning, even from your word. Speak unto each one of us in a special way. May your grace abound upon us, that Father, we will not only commit ourselves to listening to your word, but Lord, as we walk out of this place, we will also commit ourselves to putting it into practice, that, oh Heavenly Father, we may continue to live lives that please you. May you be glorified even now through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we have been going through a series that is basically intended to emphasize about the gospel, to emphasize about the gospel, and this being December and the month when we remember the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so basically we have been going through this series in order for us to be in a way reminded of the importance and significance that is behind the birth of Jesus Christ and him coming into this world, and basically coming as a savior to this world, or as someone who God sent in order that he may give his life as a ransom for many. And so henceforth, a series that basically is emphasizing this gospel that tells us the story or message of that which Jesus Christ was to come and do here on earth. You will recall that we have basically entitled this series the Gospel, Our Pride, and it is derived from the text that we have just read together. Now, if you once more pay attention to those words that the Apostle Paul is writing, right from verse 15 to verse 17, you actually notice that there are two things that the Apostle Paul is doing in that passage. First of all, he is expressing the eagerness that he has, the excitement that he has to have that opportunity to go and be able to preach the gospel to the Christians or saints that were in the city of Rome. But also in the second place, having expressed that keenness, the excitement for him to preach, he then gives the reasons as to why he is so excited to preach the gospel to the saints in Rome. And Paul gives us three reasons. From verse 16 to 17, he gives us three reasons as to why he is so eager to preach this gospel even to the saints in Rome. Reason number one, it is because he is not ashamed of the gospel. Even though this is the message for which the Apostle Paul has been suffering, even though this is the message for which the Apostle Paul has been persecuted, even though this is the reason for which the Apostle Paul is actually in chains, yet he is not ashamed to preach this gospel. Why? Again, the second reason is, it is because the gospel itself is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. That the gospel, this message that the Apostle Paul is so eager, so keen to preach, it is the power of God. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. But thirdly, it is because in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. The righteousness of God is revealed. What you actually notice is that from verse 16 to 17, the Apostle Paul is giving reason upon reason, reason for reason. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Why? It is because in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. So far we have been able to cover reasons number one and two, and today we finish off with the last reason, and that is what we find in verse 17. And so in other words, if you were to ask the Apostle Paul the question, why are you so excited about this gospel? Why are you so eager? Why are you so keen even to preach this gospel to the saints in Rome? Those are the three reasons that the Apostle Paul will give you. And today we cover that last reason. It is because in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Listen to what he says in verse 17. He says, for in it, in other words, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now, to have a clear appreciation of what this means, for us to have a clear understanding of what Paul is saying in verse 17, we must take time then. We must take time then to understand, first of all, the audience that Paul was addressing, even as he was writing, more specifically these words, but also generally the whole epistle of Romans. The church at Rome was basically a church whose membership was made up of two groups, Jews and Gentiles. It was a membership that was made up of these two groups, the Jews and Gentiles. Now, as we know, the Jews and the kind of heritage that they had, and thus the kind of pride that they had, the Jews would basically look at the Gentiles and say, it is them who are sinners and not us. Because we are a special race. We are a chosen race. We are descendants of Abraham. We are the ones to whom God entrusted the law. And therefore, we are already saved. It is the Gentiles who are sinners. And it is them that need salvation. And so you notice that if you look at Romans chapter 2 from verse 1 to 29, that is where Paul now is rebuking this pride that the Jews have of thinking of themselves as a special race. And basically the Apostle Paul declares that, look, the problem of sin is universal. It is not only the Gentiles that are in sin, Jews also included. are sinners.
And it is for that reason that then in chapter 3, he begins with those words, are we any better as Jews? And the Apostle Paul says, not at all. Not at all. For there is no one that is righteous, no one that seeks God. All have turned and gone astray. And then in verse 23, the famous declaration, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so it is for that reason then, having been able to show that, look, your pride is in vain because you also as Jews are sinners. In the same way that Gentiles are sinners, because this problem of sin is universal. It doesn't only affect the Gentiles. The Jews are not excluded from this problem of sin. We are all sinners. And so it is because of that understanding then that the Apostle Paul is so eager to have an opportunity to preach to this church as well. So that even those Jews who are members of the church and who are thinking that they are from a special race and from a special ancestor and having a special privilege and responsibility of being entrusted with the law, and therefore they do not need salvation, the Apostle Paul wants to show that Jews as well need salvation in the same way that Gentiles do. And so he writes to show that, look, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, that is from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. In other words, Paul is saying that, look, unlike what you know about salvation, unlike what you know about righteousness, about being able to stand right before God, unlike what you know, it is a righteousness that is obtained not by obeying the law as you would claim, but it is a righteousness that has been revealed and revealed in the gospel. And it is for that reason that I'm so eager to preach this gospel to you, because there is a special righteousness revealed through this gospel that not only do the Gentiles need, but Jews also need. Three things I want you to observe with me concerning this righteousness that God has revealed in the gospel. Number one, notice God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel. God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel. In other words, that kind of life that God desires of everyone who ought to be in a relationship with him, it has not been revealed anywhere else. It is only in the gospel that that kind of life has been revealed. Two questions that we can ponder here. Question number one, what is this righteousness of God that is revealed in the gospel? Well, the word translated as righteous is taken from the word that simply means just or right. And so righteousness is the essence or the substance of being just. In other words, it is a quality, it is a virtue, it is a state of one who is right. In other words, it is being in conformity to the commands of God, to be in conformity with the standard of God, to be in conformity of that which God requires. Once you have attained that condition, once you have attained that state, where when you stand before God, there is nothing that God looks at you, that looks into you and condemns about you. You stand right before God. You stand just before God. You stand accepted before God. That is what righteousness is all about. That is what righteousness is all about. Now, you notice that Paul doesn't just call it righteousness. He calls it the righteousness of God. In other words, his point is that, look, that state of being right before God, that state of being accepted before God, that state of being just before God is one that is achieved not by man's effort, so that we can call it man's righteousness. It is one that is achieved because of what God has done. And so it is called God's righteousness, or a righteousness from God. It is given to man as a gift. Now, that must have rebuked the Jews, because in the mind of the Jews, to stand right before God, to stand just before God, to stand accepted before God, you needed to obey the law, A up to Z. You needed to do good works so that at the end of it, you stand proven to having done good works. You stand proven to having lived a life that is faultless. Paul says, no, you have misunderstood. It is a righteousness of God. It is a righteousness that is from God. It is a righteousness that God himself has done something to have it obtained. And once it has been obtained, it is given to man, especially those who believe, as a gift. In Romans chapter 3, having first of all shown that Jews are sinners, and also shown that the whole of humanity is in sin, he then brings the good news. And that is what he says in verse, if you begin reading from verse 21 to 24 of Romans and chapter 3. Just stand with me to that passage. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 24. Paul says, but now, the righteousness of God has been manifested. And notice, apart from the law. In other words, this is a righteousness that has got nothing to do with the law. It has got nothing to do with obeying the law. But although it has got nothing to do with the law, yet the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, notice, whether you are a Jew or you are a Gentile, it is the same. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And notice, are justified or declared innocent by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so that is the righteousness that the Apostle Paul seeks to educate the Christians, the saints in Rome, and especially those who are of Jewish descent. That, look, the gospel speaks about a different righteousness than the one that you have known. A righteousness that is attained not by man's efforts, but a righteousness that God himself has provided through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a righteousness that is apart from the law. In other words, it has got nothing to do with obeying the law. It is a righteousness that, yes, the law and the prophet testified concerning it, and it is a righteousness that is obtained through faith in Christ Jesus for those who believe. It is attained not by obeying the law, it is obtained by simply putting faith in Christ Jesus, because that which is required for man to do in order that he may stand right before God, and man has been failing, Christ did it and then imputed his righteousness into man's account. That is the righteousness that is revealed in the gospel. A righteousness that is simply given to man as a gift. Simply given to man on the basis of grace, not because man deserved it, not because man, there is something that man did and therefore he merits that righteousness. No, it is simply given on the basis of grace and grace alone. Because Jesus Christ is the one who was able to obey the law 100% and pay the penalty of sin 100%. And then that righteousness, that right standing before God that he obtained, he basically credited it to the account of man. And so that's why the Apostle Paul is excited to preach this gospel. He is so eager, he is so keen, because there is a special righteousness of God that is revealed in the gospel. But we must ask the second question. How is this righteousness then revealed in the gospel? It is, but think about it. How? Yes, it is revealed in the gospel, but how is it revealed? Well, we know, we all know, that the gospel, as even the Apostle Paul will show throughout this book of Romans, the gospel is about man's salvation. The gospel is about man's state, man's condition, man's standing before God as a person, as one who is right, as one who is just, as one who, when God looks at, doesn't find any fault. And so then how is that, how can that be then? Well, the gospel message, in whatever form you may preach it, in whatever way you may preach it, the gospel message will always make 4 points. Point number one, that God created us. And because God created us, we are all accountable to God. Not so. That look, your life, no matter how you may boast about it, no matter how you may claim that it is your life, it is your choice, God created you. And because God created you, one day, he will require you to give an account of every second, every bit of your heart that you spent on this earth. But point number two, that man has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That look, even though it is God that created us, yet when we stand before God, we are sinners. We have sinned. We have fallen short of God's glory. As the Apostle Paul would be able to show in Romans 3, we are beginning to read from verse 9 up to verse 12, there is no one righteous, not even the Jews who knew the law of God. There is no one righteous. There is no one that does good. Not even one. And as he would finally declare in verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, including the Pope, by the way, and including myself. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because we have sinned, there are serious consequences to this. And that serious consequence is eternal separation from the presence of God. Romans 6 and 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." You know, I love the contrast. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. Do you notice the difference? A wage is something that you work for. Not so. At the end of it, you are given. A gift is something that is given to you free of charge. Death is a wage. You work for it. And at the end of it, you are paid. Eternal life is a gift given free of charge. When we were growing up, I remember a friend of mine, those days when we were still courting, and so there was this thing of holding birthday parties for the people that we were seeing. So this friend of mine, the fiance goes to him and he says, "I need money." So he says, "Okay, what do you need this money for?" Then she says, "Because I want to throw a birthday party for you." So we said, "Look, then it's not a gift. It is not a gift because you have earned it. You have paid for it." And that is what eternal life is. It is a gift. It has been given to man free of charge. So the second point that the gospel message will always make is that, look, we are sinners. And the consequence of our sin is eternal separation from the presence of God. And in us, we are helpless as man. We are helpless. There is nothing in us that can enable us to save ourselves out of that condition of sin. Absolutely nothing. Because if there was, then there would be no need of Christmas. There would be no need of the birth of Christ. There would be no need for Jesus Christ to actually come. The third point that the gospel message will always make is that Christ, Jesus Christ, is God's provision. Is God's provision and solution to man's sin. Jesus Christ came, having looked at how fallen we were, having looked at how unable we were to save ourselves, Jesus Christ comes that he may pay the price for sin in our stead, that he may die in our stead, and that his life can be given as a ransom, in order that your life and my life, God may buy back. He may redeem through the death of Jesus Christ. Paul in Romans and chapter 5 and verse 8, he says, "Look, God demonstrates his love in this way. While we were yet sinners, Christ died." The last point that the gospel will always make is that there is a response that is expected of us. There is a response that is expected of us. God created us and we are accountable to him, yet we have failed him because we are sinners, and in his grace and love he has made a provision for us. What is left is for us to respond. And that response is to believe in the one whom he sent. It is to believe in Jesus. It is to put our faith in Jesus Christ. It is to acknowledge that, look, Christ, when you came and when you died on that cross, the people that you died for, I am one of them. To acknowledge him as Savior. How does the Apostle Paul put it in Romans 10 and verse 9? If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And in verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. An assurance. And so, look, it is as simple as that. As simple as that, because all the hard work that needed to be done, all the work that needed to be done, God did it through his son Jesus Christ. And because he did it through his son Jesus Christ, eternal life then, salvation then, that right standing before God is then given to man as a gift. And all that man has to do is to reach out and receive it. So that is how the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. In other words, that which we need to do to stand right before God, God has done it, and he has given it as a gift. One of the theological themes that the book of Romans will actually teach, right from Romans chapter 3, the deacon will lead us through that in our study, from verse 21 going all the way up to the last chapter or 5, is the theme of justification. Think of justification this way. If my son Benjamin was accused of murder, and he goes and he stands before the judge that he has murdered, and his foul, is presented to the judge. And as the judge looks at it, he discovers that yes, the name is Benjamin Sakalunda there, but when he looks at the record, he finds that it is not Benjamin's, because there is no record of Benjamin having committed that murder. And the reason as to why the foul that is before the judge isn't Benjamin's is because there has been an exchange. I, as the father, takes his place, so that Benjamin's foul becomes my foul. I'm the one that is condemned to have murdered, to have killed. And he takes my foul in order that he may stand innocent. And so the judge looks at the foul and he simply says, I don't find anything in here. I acquit him, innocent. That is justification. And that is what God does in our salvation. It is Jesus Christ's foul that is presented before him. And so when he looks at it, obedience to the law 100%, everything 100%, it is because it is Jesus's foul that has been handed to God as judge, and your foul and my foul has been given to him and condemned for our sin, for our mistakes, and for all our faults. That is the righteousness that the Apostle Paul says is revealed in the gospel. And so point number one from our text, we've looked at God's righteousness revealed in the gospel. Let me move on to point number two and look at God's righteousness is obtained by faith. This righteousness that is revealed in the gospel, it is obtained by faith. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in verse 17 again, especially the second part of verse 17. He says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. Now, the first time I read it, I think I was here, the first time I read it and noticed the words, I said, okay, there must be a mistake here. Maybe it is me that was typing. So I quickly went to the ESV version. It's written from faith for faith. But here's how other versions render this verse. The New American Standard Bible renders it this way. It says, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Another version called the Roman Christian Standard Bible says, for in it, in the gospel, God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. Then the NIV says, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Then dash, a righteousness that is by faith from last to last. What Paul simply means here is this. Paul simply means that this condition of standing right before God, it is obtained by faith from the beginning to the end. It is not like, yes, you begin by faith and then you supplement your obedience with doing some good works so that you can stand righteous before God. No, it is from the beginning faith and to the end faith. The point is simply that, look, we are saved by faith and faith alone. As the reformers would express it in the five solas, sola fide. That's what he means. And the point that the Apostle Paul is simply making here is that, look, this rightness of standing before God, this justness of standing before God, this acceptance before God, it is one that is not merited. You don't work for it. It is one that is not earned. It is one that is not obtained by good works. And contrary to the Jews' persuasion, it is one that is obtained not by obeying the law. That you don't first of all obey the law and then in the end you are saved because you've been able to obey the law. Because none has been able to do that. None has. Paul shows that, look, that right standing before God is only obtained by faith because it is a gift. Once again, Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 24, we have read it again, but let me just take you through again. Paul says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested, and notice, apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. He says the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe. Why is it through faith in Christ Jesus? Paul gives us the reason. It is because there is no distinction whether you are a Jew or you are a Gentile. But the other reason, it is because all have sinned. Both Jews and Gentiles, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And verse 24, the good news, and are justified, in other words, are declared innocent by God's grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Is that not good news? Is that not good news? That, look, for you and me to be able to stand right before God, to be able to stand just before God, to be able to be accepted by God, God has done it on our behalf and he has given us that standing as a gift, as something that you do not need to wait for, something that you do not need to earn, but simply something that you reach out and receive. Because it is given as a gift. You see, it is always man's way to think of things that are received freely and easily, to think of them less, and therefore we usually want to complicate issues. Like we were laughing the other day as we were going driving into town. We saw some people from a non-religious group walking around, busy. Some of them even just standing on the road, not doing anything, but just standing and watching people pass, not even engaging, you know. But the reason is because for them, every hour that is spent in the field is credited towards their salvation. It is credited towards their salvation. And so those who at that time will be found to have accumulated a lot of hours as they believe that they are going to be here on earth, some of them will live in Avondale, in Rhodes Park, you know, and then those who have been wire, they are the ones who will find themselves in Chivolia and Mrs. Look, Paul is excited about the gospel because in it the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is obtained not by works, not by obeying the law, but a righteousness that is simply given as a gift. But my last and third point, as everyone else thought of the Apostle Paul, as we may want to be tempted to think, the question then comes is, hey, is that biblical? Is that scriptural? That we can stand before God right and just and accepted simply on the basis of faith and nothing else. Well, notice the last point, God's righteousness is based on scripture. It is based on scripture. And that is what Paul does in the latter part of verse 17. He says, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. He is showing the Jews, he says, look, in case you think I am crazy, in case you think this gospel message is one that I have made up, it is not true. Let me quote from the Old Testament. Let me quote from the scriptures. It is actually written, the just shall live by faith. It is actually a quotation from Habakkuk and chapter 2, verse 4. You remember Habakkuk is basically bemoaning what is happening in Jerusalem and the judgment that is impending on Judah because of their disobedience. But then the question comes, who will survive God's judgment? And Habakkuk's answer is the just. They will, and they will do it. Not because they have ended, but simply because they believe. Paul actually gives us an example. He not only does he quote scripture, first of all, does he show that, look, this is biblical, but he also again goes back into the Old Testament and pulls an example of one who actually was declared right before God, not because he had obeyed the law, because by then the law was not yet given, but simply because he believed. And that example is Abraham. Read with me Romans chapter 4 from verse 1 to 12. Quite a long passage, but let me just read with you together. Romans and chapter 4 verse 1 to 12. Paul says, what then shall we say? What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. You've heard that word? That sentence? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteous. Now, he says, now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteous. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. In this blessing then, only is this blessing then only for the circumcised?
or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after it, after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still as uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our forefather Abraham had before he was circumcised. The point that Paul is simply making is saying, look, in case you doubt my message about this righteousness, look at Abraham. Was he counted righteous before he was circumcised or after? Paul says, well, it was before. Abraham simply believed and it was credited to him as righteous. Abraham simply had faith in God and it was counted of him as righteous. Paul's point is that, look, this message of the gospel that I preach to you, and especially the righteousness of God that is revealed in this gospel, it is scriptural. It is biblical. It is there in the Old Testament. You can find it. And here is an example. Not only can I quote from Habakkuk and show that this is what God says, that those who live will live by faith, but also here is an example of one that was actually declared righteous before God. Not because he obeyed the law, not because he was circumcised, but simply because he believed. Let me conclude by drawing some lessons, just four lessons, and we'll be done. Lesson number one, righteousness is a gift and a provision from God. Righteousness is simply a gift and a provision from God. It is not something that you must work for. It is not something that you must earn. It has been provided as a gift. There is actually no need for us to strive in obeying the law in order that in the end we may be saved, or in the end we may stand right before God. All that we need to do is to believe in Christ Jesus. A righteousness that has been achieved by his son Christ Jesus. And this righteousness can be obtained only through faith in him. And because it can be obtained only through faith in Christ Jesus and revealed in the gospel, it is exclusive to those who believe. It is only those who believe, who trust Christ, who trust God through Christ, that receive this righteousness. Now, do not misunderstand me as even others were able to misunderstand Paul and misunderstand the reformers who rediscovered this truth and began to call them as people who were preaching a message that was against the law. No, this is not it. As Paul would actually say, okay, if then we are saved not by obeying the law, but by faith through Christ Jesus, what then shall we do with the law? Discard it? Paul says, no, we uphold the law. We uphold the law. And why do we uphold it? It is because it is the law that shows us, first of all, how wrong we were and how right we become after we've become Christians. It is the law that helps us to see our sinfulness. It is the law that helps us to see then our righteousness, even now as we are justified and are in this process of sanctification. The law still has a place. And as the Apostle Paul would actually call it in Galatians, the law is our principal, to use today's words. He is the schoolmaster.
The Lord is our pedagogy, is our teacher, is the one who shows us right from wrong. But salvation, to stand right before God, it is a gift because Jesus Christ has done it in our stead. Lesson number two, we must never replace the gospel with anything else. We must never replace the gospel with anything else. Remember, Paul says, "For in it I am eager to preach the gospel to you, for in the gospel a righteousness of God is revealed." It is in the gospel that this righteousness of God that is given as a gift to man is revealed. So take away the gospel from the church. Take away the gospel from ourselves. We've missed it. We have missed it. We will be wandering in the community and in our lives, not sure as to whether one day we are going to be with God or not. I laugh many times when I'm witnessing and when I ask someone, okay, of course, when you ask them questions, they've been answering, "No, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian." And then the final question, when you ask them, "Okay, if Jesus Christ came today and you stood before him for judgment, where will you be?" Blank. They don't know. "I'm not sure." Because God knows. And sometimes I mock them and say, "Okay, do you imagine that perhaps it will be like a scale, where God will be looking at the good works that you've done, then he puts on the other side. The bad things that you've done, on the other side. And then wherever it will weigh, that will be God's decision." They say, "Kind of." And I say, "No. Salvation is a gift. It is by grace, through faith, and that alone." And that is what the gospel emphasizes. And therefore, we cannot replace the gospel with anything else. Because once we do, then we lose our identity. We lose who we are. But not only do we lose who we are, we also lose what we must be all about as a church. A beacon of the gospel. This righteousness that the Apostle Paul talks about, this right standing before God, it can never be found in the message of our Christian, of our African traditional religion. Neither can it be found in the message of Islam. And neither can it be found in the message of any other religion. It is found in Christianity and in the gospel. And the gospel alone. But lesson number three. Lesson number three. As a church, we will never go wrong by being consistent with the Bible. We can never go wrong. Remember, Paul, as he was preaching this gospel message, he was accused of preaching another gospel. He was accused of preaching a message that was against what the Jews had known from their heritage, from their history. He was accused of teaching a strange doctrine, especially that it concerned salvation and righteousness that is apart from the law. Yet Paul was able to demonstrate that his doctrine was actually biblical. It was scriptural. It was found in the Old Testament. And that is what we also ought to do as a church. Our teaching, our preaching, our doctrine must always be biblical. And we will never go wrong if we take that approach. But lastly, a special appeal to anyone among us who may not yet be a Christian. This righteousness that is
of God and revealed in the gospel is for your sake and my sake. Because God was able to look at us, look at our sinfulness, look at our inability to save ourselves, and made this provision through his son Jesus Christ, sent him in order that he may die in our place, in order that he may give his life as a ransom for your life and my life. And all that God asks of you is simply to respond, look to Christ and be saved. Surrender your life to Christ and be saved. Put your faith in Christ and be saved. Believe in God and believe in Jesus Christ as his son and as savior and be saved. That is all that God asks of you. I once shared when I was evangelizing to a certain lady that we had visited in July with Pastor Singogo. And I said, look, if you look at that verse, Romans 6 and verse 23, you actually see that it is more difficult to go to heaven than it is easier to go to heaven. And then she looked at me surprised. And I said, look at how the Apostle Paul presents it. He says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. What a contrast. For death, you have to work for it to have it. But for eternal life, it is simply a gift. And all that you do is reach out. And so why should you be condemned when God has made that provision? Today could be your day that you too can receive the gift of eternal life. Amen.